Evaline Chico feature. Today he'll be doing the first of three series on the book of Judges. Today is chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 5. It starts with compromise. And it's time to him.
Good morning. Good to be here with you. I think the last time I was here was to look at the book of Ruth. And I think we did it in 2 years, right? Over a period of 2 years, two messages, three and then three, two, three, or three, two. I cannot remember. Well, I'm going to look at the book of Judges with you. And if you want to study the book of Judges, it takes about maybe 15 to 20 sermons, depending on how you cut it up. How many chapters you will handle? If you handle just a character, then Gideon will be 3 chapters, Deborah will be 2 chapters, so they can have one message. Or you can take it chapter by chapter, and then be 22 messages. But we'll see how it goes. I think I'll be teaching you all the next 3 Sundays, and so we'll look at 3 sermons from the book of Judges. Yes, please. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is your word that helps us grow in knowing you, and therefore our faith will increase. Thank you, dear Father. In Jesus' name we pray. The period of the book of Judges spans 330 years. Okay, that's giving you a big picture, 330 years. From Joshua's death to King Saul's inauguration as king. The theme of the book of Judges is defeat through compromises. It's most revealing when we contrast it with the theme of the book of Joshua, which is victory through faithfulness. Okay? Victory through faithfulness in the book of Joshua. Now we are into the book of Judges, defeat through compromises. Just think about it. What will typify our life? Victory through faithfulness or defeat through compromises? In the book of Judges, we see many people serving God. Only one did well and end well. Others start well but end badly. One did not even start. And finally, in one moment, he was used by God. If you know your Bible, you know who. Most succumb to the influences of their age. And that's why at the end of the book of Judges, we have this famous verse in Judges 21, verse 25. And you know, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds a little bit like our times. As followers of Christ, our walk with God can also be compromised by the influences of our age. Let me just mention 3 influences quickly so that you will be mindful of the influences today. Namely, pluralism, relativism, and consumerism. Okay, you got it? Pluralism, relativism, and consumerism. Pluralism states that all religious claims as true. To say that Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life is to be intolerant. That's why Christians are made to look like not nice people. Get it? Christians are made to look like not nice, when actually Christians are the kindest people. Pluralism. Relativism denies absolute truth. It celebrates life choices. Once, remember, LGBT, now Q, was a choice. But now they have improved their argument. They say they are born like that. relativism in Hokkien. You want to hear it in Hokkien? It's zhou lu gong na. Whatever you say, whatever you say is correct. Relativism. Lastly, consumerism. Places self as number one. It is a consume and dispose mentality. That's why marriage lasts as long as it's needed. Once no more needed, that's the end to marriage. Consumerism. All these influences steer us away from obeying God. D.L. Moody says, the place of the ship is in the sea, but God helps the ship when the sea gets into it. Let me paraphrase. For now, remember this two words, for now, the place of the Christian is in the world, but God helps the Christian when the world, when this world is in him. That's why in 1 John 2:15 we are warned, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the story of Judges show how God's people are influenced and how they assimilate pagan cultures and values and thinking. The sea is in the ship, and the ship is sinking. From continuous victory, they are now experiencing constant defeat. Let's start by reading verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 3. And I'm going to read all these verses to you because you will see that this is what the Word of God says, not what I say. Verse 1, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord says, Judah shall go. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will do likewise, go with you in your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. After Joshua, God appointed Judah to lead and then promised and say, I have delivered the land into his hand. Good start. Good start. They consulted God. Then in verse 4 to 7, then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek, and they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai fled, and they pursued him, caught him, cut off his thumbs and big toes. Adonai Bezek says, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather threads under my table as I have done. So God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. You know, you sometimes wonder why the Lord puts stories like this, you know what I mean? Huh? Why the Lord put stories like this in the Bible? Cut off toe, cut off thumb. Which is actually very smart to do, you know? Because if you are fighting against someone who's a warrior, the moment you cut off his thumb, he cannot shoot with his arrow. He cannot shoot his bow. Do you know that? Any of you do archery? You cannot shoot anymore. Okay, this is a repeat of mine. You know, it's amazing. You just cut off his thumb and he cannot shoot anymore. He cannot fight, right? He cannot even hold his sword properly anymore. You realize it? You see the importance of a thumb? And then when he cut off his toe, you know what happened to him? He cannot run. What did they do? But the question is that mutilation, is it pleasing to God? Is it not a pagan practice? It's a very practical thing to do. But is it biblical? We have to be very careful because a lot of things that we do is very practical, you know. Very practical. You know, we Singaporeans are famous for pragmatism, right? Huh? That's why Singapore works, you see. But the danger of pragmatism is this. If it works, it must be the truth. And that's why, you know, sometimes I have this discussion with people, with my former church, which I attended, and I think he knows, Partly Church, with my elders. And I will point out that this church is doing this and this is wrong. And they said, no, this church is so big. It's obviously God is blessing them. You look at the number of people in the congregation. So whatever you do must be right, right? Have to be careful. Have to be extremely careful. I mean, I've got so many illustrations and then I can spend the whole day here talking to you about all these illustrations. But the danger is this, that what is practical may not be biblical. Understand this. You have to understand this. I've got an illustration here which I will skip. Unknowingly, God's people can invite the thinking of the world. Practical. And then start on the downhill slope. So we have just seen the first compromise. Not very apparent, just doing something that's very practical. But is it pleasing to God to cut off his thumbs and toe? Are they already assimilating pagan practices? There's a very popular thing called prayer walk in Christendom. And I, for the life of me, as I study the Bible, can never find the biblical basis. Yes, they say Jericho, but look carefully what Jericho says. It's not about praying. It is all about focusing on the Ark of the Covenant. And what is inside the Ark of Covenant? Can you all tell me? Three things. Torah, the Word of God. What else? Manna, God's providence. Lastly, the rod of, which is God's protection. It was not about prayer. It's about focusing on the Word and on God. Of course, you say, no, but that's prayer, right? That is true. You can make it sound like it. But I often wonder, I know it's still very popular, but is it something that's very practical, but not entirely biblical? You see, that's how compromise starts, is it? You never seem big, understand this. You always start by making some shift. That's what compromise is, right? It's never entirely wrong. It is just the corner a little bit. Okay, let's go on. And say I'm not going to use the illustration, and I use it. Now, then let's look at verse 8 and verse 15. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem, took it, they struck it with the edge of the sword, set the city on fire, and afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, who dwell in the mountains, in the south, and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kijah Abba, and they killed Shisha, Ahiman, and Talmai. And from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kijah Shepha. Then came that says, whoever attacks Kijah Shepha takes it. To him I will give my daughter Aksa as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksa as wife. Now it happens when he came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also the springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Oh, need to take one breath. Do you realize that this story of Othniel and Exa is a verbatim repeat of Joshua chapter 15, verse 16 to 18? It's a repeat. I am still trying to fully understand why it was repeated. So if you know, please share with me. I need to keep on learning. However, in keeping with the context of Judges chapter 1, this is my thought. Okay, when you study the Bible, context is the most important. You study the Bible with your pastor, John, and he probably has drilled into you the importance of context, right? I teach the Bible and I tell people the Bible only has three basic principles. Please try to remember, and they try their hard to remember. I say context, context, context. That's all. Three principles. Can you remember them? Context, context, context. Okay? Immediate context, background context, whole Bible context. So in the context of this chapter 1 of Judges, we see Aksa urging her newly married husband to request a field from her father. You see that? She urged him. It indicates to me more than talking, because the word urge is that of back, or if you prefer for younger people, neck. The Hebrew word comes from the root meaning of to incite or to instigate. Neck. Urge. Instigate. And Othniel was not willing to do it. Aksa says to the Othniel, hey, let's go ask for another field, because this field that the father gave us is dry. It doesn't have natural water. We have to dig deep into the land to, in order to get water. But next to it, there's another field that has living springs. So we should ask that. And Othniel did not want to do it. So what happened? If he doesn't want to do it, the daughter of Caleb is the only daughter, by the way. She has 12 brothers. And she's the only girl. Can you imagine how precious Aksa can be to his father? She came to the father, and the father said, yes, yes, yes. Actually, I said that she came home earlier. You know, there is a period, if you know something about the Jewish marriage, you go and then you take a while before you come back. I sense. The Bible doesn't tell me, so this is my conjecture. She came home earlier, and the father said, what do you want? You know what I mean? Because if you come at a pre-allotted time, okay, but what do you want? And she asked him for the spring. What can we make out of this one? Well, let me tell you. See, the biblical pattern in marriage is this. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Right? We understand this. You've got some wedding, you've been told. Husband must lead and sacrifice. Wife must follow and submit. And together they must submit to one another as they submit to the law. When we see this happening, marriage works beautifully. But you know, we live in a world of equality and co-leadership. But you know, so in reality today, as it probably is in always since Genesis 3:16. Interesting. You must go back and read Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16 tells you, if you have not been taught, you're going to read it. It's not so simple. It tells you about how the competition between husband and wife started. You know John 3:16? Now know Genesis 3:16. So we live in this world where, you know, it is who is smarter, who earns more, who argues better, and who digs in longer will get his or her way. You see, the Bible tells us the husband must give up their lives for their wife, and wife must give in to their husband. But right here from the start of their marriage, Aksa already is insisting her own way. You see, please understand this. You must understand that it is not about preferences. You know what I mean? If my wife said to me, I want to eat this, I tell you, 99.9% of the time to eat it. Okay, it's preferences. But this is about inheritance law. And you know the inheritance law is that all the property must go to the sons. This is not just preferences, this is about inheritance. Asking a few from her father when he had already given her a land, which he already gone beyond what he need to do, is to make a further demand. It will surely affect her brother's inheritance. And as I said, Caleb has 12 sons. So I suggest to you, we are seeing another compromise affecting marriages. Let's go for one. First, 19. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of a few countries, but they were unable to drive the people from place because they had iron chariots. Faced with superior military technology, it is logical, right, why they could not win. Correct? However, did not God tell the people that he was with them? Remember an earlier incident when the people of Manasseh think likewise? And so they went and complained to Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 17, verse 16 to 17, this is Joshua's answer. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. You see, inability has nothing to do with ability. It has to do with the inability to trust God. You get it? Inability has nothing to do with ability. It has to do with the inability to trust God. And when you are not fully able to trust God, you start to go down and become powerless. Another compromise. The compromise is that of the inability to fully trust God. And so from verse 17 onward, we see a repeated pattern. We're moving quickly, okay? So you stay with me. If you don't stay with me, then you get lost, and then that's it. Verse 21, look at it. The Benjamites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites. You see? They can't do it. They can't dislodge them anymore. Why? Because they have started down the road of compromise, not to trust God fully, not to obey him fully and trust him fully, and now they are weakened. Verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out the people of Beth Shan. Verse 28. When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. Even when they are strong, they could not do it. Verse 29. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gaza, but the Canaanites continued to live there among them. In verse 30, neither Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron, Nahalol, who remain among them. 31, nor did Asher drive out those living in Ephor or Sidon, and so forth. Verse 32 and 33, the people of Asher live among the Canaanites inhabitants of the land. Neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Hanan. You see? No longer able to drive the enemies out. Inability has nothing to do with your ability. It has to do with your inability. In verse 28 and 30 and 33, we see another compromise. Someone had this very smart idea. Huh? Sometimes we say, the problem is, I got a nephew who is very smart, and I have to look after him for 1 year because his parents could not control him. My wife and me, not me alone. And I told him one day, after he stayed with me for 6 months, you know what's your problem? I said, what's my problem? You are too smart. Just too smart for your own good. So someone have a smart idea. Since we cannot drive the Canaanite out, why not enslave them? Hey, isn't this a smart idea? Free labor force. Huh? We complain a lot about that. You know, we think all these migrant workers so cheap. This is even better. Free labor. It's appealing, you know. At least for me, I'm a person who believes in, as the Hokkien say, I hope I chin, I chin, I chin. You understand? Are you Hokkien? No. I hope I chin, I chin, I chin. Which means I want it to be good, I want it to be cheap, I want it to be fresh, and I want it to be quick. You know, in Singapore, you know how we can make our $1 go $10, right? Huh? That's why we complain now. How come it's getting more expensive in Singapore, right? We want to stretch our dollar. But is it pleasing to God? A very smart idea to get a free labor force. But is it pleasing to God? And had the people forgotten that God had set them free from what? Slavery. And now they are doing wickedly what was done to them before. I don't know how you treat your helper. If you have a helper, a maid in your house, I wonder how you treat them. I got some Christian friends who says, I pay them up. We should work. Okay. Let's continue. 22 to 36. A very interesting story. Now the house of Joseph attacked Bethel, and the Lord was with them. When they sent men to spy out Bethel, formerly called Luz, the spies saw a man coming out of the city and said to him, show us how to get into the city and we will see that you will be treated well. So he showed them and they put the city to the sword, spared the man and his family. Then he went to the land of the Hittites and there he rebuilt a city and called it Luz, which is its name to this day. You see, the Lord has promised that he will be with his people. Yes. The house of Joseph decided to work with a man who will betray his fellow citizens to save his own skin. What are your thoughts about this? Just seriously, let me ask you. Are you willing to work with someone who is willing to betray his family and friends? Are you? Now, I know some of you who are very politically trained, you ask us the question, how about Rahab? I let your pastor to answer the question. Okay? But here, it is obvious that this man is not a believer. He's not God-fearing because he went away to the land of Hittite and rebuilt the same city. We name it Luz. Worse, are you willing to induce someone to betray his friends and family in order for you to win? So I ask you two questions. Are you willing to work with someone who is willing to betray his friends and family. Are you? Worse, are you willing to induce someone to betray his family and friends in order for you to win? You see, in verse 22, this was clearly stated. The Lord was with you. This statement should not be taken lightly. It tells us this, that the man of Joseph prefers to rely on the Canaanite information rather than to trust that God is with them. You see that comparison? But however, someone says, no, he's just doing the homework. Okay, that could be one opinion, but I think not. I think the house of Joseph wanted an easy way to be faithful. And so they have this man who will tell them the secret way into the city so that they don't have to work so hard, fight so hard, and trust God entirely. Yes, they were victorious over that city. But don't forget the end game. What is the end game? The end game is that they must be victorious and separated from the Canaanites. You get it? This is the end game. Not just to be victorious. They must be victorious, yes, and also be separated from the Canaanites. Instead, what happens? They are victorious, but now they have the Canaanites living among them. And then finally, when you go all the way down to 34, you see that now they are living among the Canaanites. You see the difference? The Canaanites are living among them. And now they are now living among the Canaanites. That's what compromisers do, no? It's a slippery slope. You compromise by partially obeying them. And so slowly you move from total victory to marginal victory, to no victory. Is this a story of your Christian walk? You start off as a new Christian and you have total victory. Then you start to compromise and you start to have marginal victory. And eventually, no victory. Now we are now in chapter 2, huh? Fast moving, at least for me. Verse 1 to verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, some place says Bochim, and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall and make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you not done this? Therefore I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be a thorn in your sight, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept. Then they called the place of name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord, and Joshua dismissed the people, and the children of Israel each went each to their own inheritance to possess the land. Who is the angel of the Lord? Many scholars agree that he is the pre-incarnate Christ. And I agree because you notice that the angel is used with the definite article, the angel, not a angel. And also, the angel of the Lord takes credit from bringing them out of Egypt. Who did it? godly. So therefore, we can conclude that it is God who is saying, I will never break my covenant with you. In spite of Israel's compromises, God will not break his covenant with his people. And if you go on to study the book of Revelation, you will see this to be true. God will not leave his people. That's what God is saying. I will not leave you. But this does not mean that he will not leave them alone, you know. You hear the difference? God will not leave you, but it does not mean he will not leave you alone. You see, the God who loves is also the God who disciplines. He will bring the people to Bochim, meaning the place of weeping. And we see that the people wept and they sacrificed. But notice that it never said that they repented. Without repentance, we still think that partial obedience is okay. It's okay, God. Chikwa, chikwa, half, half, la. You know, Lord, you know, I'm weak, you know. So, Lord, you know, today, can I just tweak it a little bit? When God wants wholehearted obedience. If we don't repent, which means to give up those compromises in our life, it will bleed and weaken us. You see, Christians who think that they can have the best of both worlds will find that the sea is in the ship and the ship is sinking. And when the ship is sinking, there will be no joy in your life. Without repentance, one compromises will eventually lead to a pattern of repeated compromises. And we know that compromises will take us away from walking the Lord closely, and it means that we will lose the joy of serving him. You see, the truth of the matter is this. People don't start to sin big, right? We don't start to sin big. We always start to sin small. Big, small compromises. Not exactly that bad, but necessary for that occasion. That's why, you know, we always tell people, nowadays people say, you know, white lies is not lie. I'm just being polite. Don't say exactly, you know, that's being polite. Well, you do have another option, don't say that. We never sin big for a start. But we will sin a bit, and eventually those repeated compromises will get us so comfortable and so prepared for the big fall. Yesterday, I met with two younger Christian friends. And when I say younger, my son says, you know, I'm doing a Bible study with some young people. And people ask me, how young are those young people? I say, they're all 60 years old. That's young people. As far as I'm concerned, they were young people, because when I was 20 years old, they were all 10 years old. When I was 24 years old, they were all 14 years old. So they were young people. Okay? You know, I met two younger Christian friends. Both of them are in the 50s. And both of them are working together to connect with the Japanese business community. And you know something about doing business with Japanese. I cannot do business with Japanese because I don't golf. But John can and wife can also. You know, you need to do golfing with them because it's relationship building. But you need to do a little bit more if you really want to get into close with them and really be buddy with them. And then you need to go and dine in with them, right? And they take you to this sushi, this sashimi, and so forth, which I also enjoy. I don't mind that. Because, you know, if there's any sin that I want to sin, it's called the sin of gluttony. It only affects me, doesn't affect anybody else. But then after going for dinner, they told me that, you know, the Japanese business partner would say, hey, let's go for drinking. You know, drinking is not water. Huh? Drinking is beer and other things. And so they will go to this pub, open pub, you know, where the guys sit down there and some girls sit somewhere else and drink beer. And then soon after, they you know, to be very classy, the Japanese like to go to lunch, right? Where they also drink beer, but this time they don't drink beer alone with you. They drink beer with girls coming to sit next to them and drink beer, right? So these two younger Christian friends asked me what I think about it. Just suitable for today's message. I told them, they have started down on the slippery slope of compromise. And the message, no, but we are not doing what they are doing. I say, however, you are setting yourself up for the big fall. And worst of all, you are compromising on your testimony. And then one of them said, yeah, actually, another Japanese man says he doesn't join us because of family. Yeah? So there's another Japanese businessman who says, after eating and dining, he said, no, I cannot join your family. I said, you too can say, no, I can't join in the lounge. God. Family also. You see how we have started down the road of compromising. And one area of compromising is not just this drinking, whining, and so forth. It's also pornography and many other things. Next month, I will be 70 years old. What is the story of my life? I notice that some of you are not that young also. No? So don't laugh. What is the story of your life? Will it be defeat through compromises? Or will it be victory through faithfulness? Our inability to be victorious as a believer of Christ has nothing to do with ability. It has to do with our inability to trust God. My young Christian friends cannot trust God. That if God wants them to have those blessings, it will be given to them. Even if they don't go to the ground. Okay, next week we'll look at Judges chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 6. And we will catch a glimpse of God's heart. And we also learn that we are our own worst enemy. And we also learn how God handles the next generation who will not worship them. And I think Singaporeans are facing that. We're having the next generation of Christians. Recent survey said that the Christian growth has dwindled, and those who don't believe there is a God have increased dramatically in Singapore. So how will God handle the next generation who will not worship Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have looked through your word. And if your word is speaking to us, asking us to repent, help us not to delay. Help us to give up some practices, some things we do that we know is not pleasing to you. We can rationalize and say it's okay. But we know in the heart of our heart that it's good. So that we may walk victoriously as your people
for faithfulness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.